Okay, question. Okay, I'm preaching about heaven's passport, okay? So maybe I should first start off. How many of you have traveled outside of East London? Okay, there's some hands. Cool. Okay. How many of you have traveled outside of South Africa? There's some more hands. Cool. That's good. I'm going to show you a little map to start off with. You can put the next slide on. That's a map that I got off TripAdvisor. Now, that's my map so far, okay? And it might look impressive, but I don't really think it's that impressive. But you'll see all the little dots is where I've been. Some of it's been for work. A lot of it's been for work. Some of it's been for missions, which is a bit better than all the work stuff. And one or two of them has been on holiday, which I've been blessed to be able to go to one or two places for holiday. So you'll see South Africa, if you know your geography, there's like a million dots under Southern Africa, South Africa, Botswana, Namibia, all the Southern African countries. So that's like all work. Plus, right in the middle there was one Zambian mission strip. Okay, then in the rest of Africa on the right-hand side, it's mainly work, but one dot there for a Tanzania mission strip, which is like the ones I kind of like. Then all the ones in Europe there, it's work and a holiday. Further up in Finland, that's work, and Middle East and everything, that's work. And India, in the middle there of Asia, that's mission strip. So that one's like kind of sticks out. I should have actually tried and colored the dots differently, but I don't know how to do that on the TripAdvisor. And then South America, the one right in the Central America, that was work. And then the other ones there by South America, there that's mission strip. So, yeah, I've got some missions badges on my map, which is like really cool. And the reason I'm showing this is it might look kind of impressive. Okay, I've traveled only 18% of the world so far. It feels like I've traveled about 200% of the world because it's a lot of traveling, and it's like kills you when you come in on airplanes every week. It's not feeling good, but that's what it says. And that 174,000 miles, I don't know how accurate it is, because if you go to these places three or four times, then I'm sure it like doubles the amount of miles. So don't know how accurate it is. But that looks might look a little bit impressive to say, wow, all he's traveling, he's cool. And I don't think it's so cool. The only cool things are the things that I mentioned, like Rio mission trip, Tanzania mission trip, Zambia mission trip. Those are ones like I can keep, and all the others you could keep. You know, I'd rather just go on those ones and not go to all these places for work. But unfortunately, that's where my work takes me. But what I want to preach about is heaven's passport. Now, you have a normal passport. I need a passport to go to all these places. I think I've had about six passports so far, seven passports. I don't know. They just get full, and I have to get new ones all the time. But tonight, I want to speak about heaven's passport. Each of us should have a passport, which is our heavenly passport. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about our identity, because a passport is part of an identity. It's used as an identity to say, this is who I am. I can climb on the airplane, or you can enter the country. Yeah, I don't know. This doesn't look like you anymore. Is this you? And that's part of confirming who you are. So this evening, I want to speak about who you are in Christ. So there's a verse there. It's a well-known verse in Matthew 16, verse 15 to 18. And this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says to his disciples now, he says, but who do you say I am? So he's asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to Simon. And then Jesus says something interesting. Then he says, and I also say to you, say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, that's quite interesting, because Jesus asks them, who am I? Asked him who Jesus was. Who am I? And the disciples, well, Simon said, you're the Christ. And that would have been like, should have just blessed Jesus on its own and said, yes, yeah, he's got it. Instead, he says, yes, but also, this is who you are. So as soon as Jesus heard that the disciples knew who Jesus was, he turned back and says, this is who you are. Straight away. It's not like waiting or anything. He just turned around and said, okay, this is who you are. And I think this evening, that's what I want. I want us to find out who we are. So there's two questions we need to ask ourselves. First question is, Do we know who Jesus is? Simple question. Like Simon Peter said, Jesus, you're the Christ. So we need to know who Jesus is, okay? But before we can find out who we are, we need to know who Jesus is. Quite interesting, we were talking in one of our groups at the men's camp about trying to evangelize a Muslim. See, we actually did some constructive stuff on the camp. We didn't just play touch rugby and stuff. We were like talking about what's our game plan to reach a Muslim or Hindu faith, person of faith. And I was sharing about, I was in Turkey recently and I was speaking to these Muslim guys. Do you think they know who Jesus is? Do you think a Muslim knows who Jesus is? Yeah? Yes? No? Yeah? But who do they say he is? He's a prophet. Yeah. So they don't really know who he is. They know of him. They know that he's in their Quran. He's mentioned in the Quran. But they know Jesus as a prophet. But does that mean that they know him? No, because he's not a prophet. He's God. So they don't know him as God. They know him as a prophet. So they kind of know him, but they don't really know him. They don't truly know him. So if Jesus had to ask, funny enough, the guy that I was speaking to in Turkey, his name was Quran, same as their Bible. and I was speaking to him, and I was saying, yo, we're going to Rio on a mission and everything. And he says, oh, yo, that's that place where that Jesus dude statue is, you know? It's like, yeah, that's the place, you know? So, I mean, we're just talking about it, and like, he knows, he'll talk about Jesus, and it's not a big deal. Christian, Muslim, he'll talk about Jesus, and I mean, if I could, I'll talk about Allah. I don't really know what to say about Allah, but yeah, I could talk about it and say, yeah, I know you pray to him, and I was asking about how they pray and everything, but they will talk normal about Jesus, but they don't know him. If Jesus had to ask him, Jesus wouldn't say, well done. He'd say, no, dude, you got it wrong. I'm not a prophet. I'm the Christ. And it's, we need to know Jesus' true identity. The other day, I was actually in church at the Beacon Bay, and I had a thought while we were doing worship. How many of you know Todd White? Okay, some of you. He's like this real hardcore dude, dreadlocks, ex-drug addict, like, but a very, very, very cool guy. But he's like this like hectic evangelist. So it's like these big evangelists overseas. He goes around from country to country, preaching the gospel, going to people, healing them, and just like doing like crazy stuff for God. And I just thought, what happens if Todd White was standing on stage and he'd come to me and say, Alan, who are you? And ask me. I'd be like so freaked out about this guy asking me who I am. And I think, what would I say? You know? And fortunately, I kind of prepared this message, so I've already got a plan of what I was going to say, and I'll share that with you now. But I was thinking, how freaked out would you be if you have to now stand up in front of the whole church and answer Todd White or one of these fancy evangelists, say, who are you? And say, I'm a child of God. He says, and what? What else? What are you? He's getting like kind of interrogated. He say, tell me who you are. Tell me what Jesus has said, who Jesus has said you are. What would you say? Okay, so I've had some doubts about who I am. I don't know if any of you have had any doubts about who you are. You thought about, am I actually kind of good enough? Am I in the right job? So sometimes you might have doubts about your work. Sometimes you doubt about relationships. Sometimes you doubt about your Christian walk or your walk with God. Anyone doubts like that? Or is it just me? Quite a few people. Okay. I've had doubts. I'm going to share some of that, and then I'm going to share what God has showed me out of that. So at work, I'm kind of generally quite a confident person at work. Sometimes I come across as being a bit cocky. my wife is nodding her head there. When I came out of Technicon, I was still young. I was like 22 years old, and I went into environment, and I got slotted into a middle management position. So now I'm like all these guys that are like 20 or 30 years older than me, and I'm like kind of their manager, and like these oaks are thinking, yeah, who's this little youngster here coming to tell us how we should do things? So maybe it was a bit of a bad thing, but it developed me into having confidence, which is a good thing. But sometimes I go to companies, I go to various companies for work, and sometimes I go where I'm totally out of my depth. Like last week, I went to a company called Dimension Data. They do all these IT, fancy IT stuff. They like build programs and are like super clever people. And I go there and I'm like thinking, whoa, this is like, I need to have my A game here because otherwise I'm going to look like a real idiot in front of these guys because they're like super clever guys. And then I feel less confident and I've got to like kind of build myself up to look like I know what I'm talking about in front of them, you know? But yeah, I think sometimes I doubt my confidence at work. And then I've just got to remind myself that I'm actually, before going to being a bit cocky side, saying, well, I'm actually quite good at what I do. And praise God that he's given me ability to do that type of work. Then in my marriage as well, sometimes I doubt myself in my marriage. You know, sometimes I see my wife not feeling so well, or I try to pray for her and she's not getting any better. And then I speak to myself. I don't know. I don't know if you guys, do you guys speak to yourself at all? No? Some of you? Yeah, cool. Yeah, it's normal, eh? Yeah, just making sure. So I speak to myself and say, yo, what are you doing, dude? I'm praying. It's not working. You suck as a husband. You're like, you're not helping your wife at all. And then I beat myself down, you know, so I'm not helping her. And then I feel all depressed because I can't help my wife. And I kind of beat myself up and I got to stop myself doing that because I know I can only do what I can do and there's nothing more that I can do. I can just trust God to intervene. And then in my Christian walk as well, sometimes the last year, my confidence has also been attacked as a Christian. So I've gone through stages now where I've like had to second guess myself and say, yo, am I, you know, I'm praying for someone and they get healed. Is that like real or is it like not? I don't know. In Brazil, I've got an example when I think it was the first or second night we had on this mission trip and we had like stacks of people coming up for prayer. And I had this like queue of people, about 30 or 40 people in front of me. It's like guy comes up. He says, now he's got a sore tooth and side of his mouth is all sore. So I pray for him. I say, in Jesus' name, be healed. He says, oh, cool. That's the pain's gone. He says, that's cool. And he goes and walks away. And it's like, okay, what happened there? You know, the guy's not like, yeah, it's like, okay, I'm healed. And he walks away. It's like, okay, no excitement, but he got healed. Okay. And then I thought, maybe he's just like kind of saying he's fine and he walks away. Next person. And the whole night was like, other person comes there with, I don't know, some other issue, pray for him, and they get healed. And it's like, oh, that's better, thank you. And they walk away. It's like, and I'm thinking, what's going on here? It's like kind of weird. And then I'm looking to the side and I'm seeing all the rest of the team and there's like, I don't know, people falling and doing all these things. I'm thinking, but now why is mine like just like this pray and go and like, these things are like, things are happening on the side of me. I'm thinking, no, there's something wrong with me. I'm like kind of not doing what they're doing, you know, and I'm thinking, and it actually got me. I had to go to my some of my teammates. Paul was there with me and Clint, and I said, hey, dude, I'm feeling this, like, I'm not feeling good, you know, I'm like, I think I'm a failure and all those stupid things. I'm supposed to be like co-leader on the group, and I'm like feeling like a failure. Anyway, so we like worshipped and prayed, and then we were like, I was all cool again. But it's amazing how your identity gets targeted. Even when you're like, right in the middle of ministry, all of a sudden, that your identity gets targeted. Is it? Nah, that's not you. Little thoughts in your head. That's why it's not so good to talk to yourself. These thoughts in your head tell you, yeah, look how they're doing. They're like anointed people, you know, people falling over and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, just pray and go, pray and go. It's those thoughts that make you think, are you really what God has actually said? Because God has told me lots of times that I'm anointed and I'm supposed to be there. And it's, I've just got to remind myself time and time again about that. Now, don't laugh. There's a picture of my ID. Next slide. Okay, you can laugh if you want. That is me, believe it or not. Just like more hair. It's different color hair. No wrinkles. That's how I look like with hair. Okay. And you see, it's like 1988, I'm sure some of you are definitely not around by 1988. That's like quite a while ago, eh? Okay, now you can work out my date of birth and my age as well, but anyway. I needed to get that because I wanted to drive a car, okay? So without that, I couldn't drive a car. So I had to get that to drive a car. So I was 18 there, and I needed that to drive a car. And from that day forward, I would use that to give wherever they, if I want to open a bank account, you need to give that as your identity. So that proved that was me. It still looks like me, doesn't it? Right? It is me, trust me. Okay, so that's my identity, physically. That's my physical identity, okay? Then when I needed to start traveling, then there's another one, the next one. So that's like a more recent one. Now I'm looking more like a convict than anything else. But that's actually my latest passport. But now I need that to go to all these different places. Specifically, I need that to go to to Brazil now. That's also just a form of ID. But now to get that ID, you have to go to the Home Affairs. Anyone got a passport recently? Where you have to go to the Home Affairs. They take a scan of your eyes. You look into this thing and they scan your eyes. They take a retinal scan and they take your digital fingerprints. And then they put it all into this barcoded ID. So unless you James Bond or Jason Bourne or one of these guys, no one's going to duplicate my passport because it's specifically for me. My eyes, eye, and my fingerprints. So no one else can actually clone that unless you're like 007 or something. But that's what my physical passport. But now I put a stamp there, Heaven's passport, because with that, I've also got a spiritual passport, okay? And I want to share my spiritual passport, and as I'm sharing it, I want you to maybe think about what your spiritual passport is. In around about May 1994, my wife's got a better memory than me. I think it's May 1994. I know it's 1994. I became a Christian, okay? So that's also quite a while ago, 22 years ago, whatever. Yeah. So I've been a Christian for 22 years. Yay. So I gave my life 22 years ago to Christ. And that was a start of my spiritual ID. Before that, I was made in his image, but I wasn't walking in his image because I didn't realize that. And on there was a specific day and time where my wife led me to the Lord. And I then started my spiritual identity. What I realized then is that God loves me. That he loves me, he wants to have a relationship with me, and that his word is true and alive. I never realized that up till that point. I was just going through religious things. So the start of my spiritual identity was God loves me. I realized God loves me. And since then, I haven't forgotten it, because that's part of my identity. I'm not going to forget it. Sometimes I kind of tries to get me to forget about it, but I've got to come back to it and say, that's part of who I am. I realize I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, died on the cross for me, and God loves me, and his word is true and alive. Then the next thing what he did is God installed a passion for people. So God, part of my identity is a passion for people. Quite early in my Christian walk, God said, okay, you need to be involved in youth ministry. So I was passionately involved for a few years, just spending, it felt like 48 hours a day on kind of leading the youth. It was like every night, Monday through to Sunday, and I was working. So it was like quite hectic, but it was awesome. And so God gave me that passion for people, which is also part of my identity. I've realized that that's part of who God has made me. Then what he did is he also gave me leadership qualities. Now, initially it was for work. I naturally stepped into leadership qualities at work. So if there's a group of people and you have to get together and someone chooses a leader, then it's typically me. I'm always the leader. Even I was always the youngest in the group, but then they said, okay, Alan, you're the leader. It's like, okay. So I like kind of walked in that. But then I realized that it's not only in a work situation. God also wants to use that in ministry, in a Christian setup, in a church setup. He wants me to walk in a leadership role in terms of people's lives. So I'm stepping in that more and more. And I've had lots of words over my life about leadership as well. So that's part of me. That's who I am. Might sound cocky as well, but that's what God has spoken to me. So I'm claiming it. And then God has used me and he's anointed me. And again, it's not blowing your head up and saying, "Yeah, this is how good I am," but it's just the way that God has worked. He has when I've gone on missions, he's used me to heal people. I haven't done it; he's done it. But I've been part of the process where I've healed people. I've delivered people from demons. They're like, say, demons go and they scream and they go, or they just go quietly or whatever. They go, and it's like, Cool. And it's not just saying that because it's happened. It's saying that because God has said, okay, I've anointed you to go do these things. And it's not only me. It's for everyone. But I've accepted that in my life. I've accepted that. That's what's part of my identity is for me. God has anointed me to go and be used by him. So I've accepted that. I've also come to realize that I am a godly husband. Because my wife honors me and loves me and cherishes me and tells me all these things. And I realize I'm actually a godly, good husband. So God has made me that. That's part of my spiritual identity. It's not my physical identity. It's a spiritual identity because I'm the spiritual head of the home. And God has appointed me as a spiritual head of the home. And I'm a good spiritual head of the home. So I got a nod there. So take a chance putting it on you, not like checking it with her first, you know. Then, you know, I've had God's grace on my life. I'm not going to go into all the stories that I normally tell about my life, but as a child, I'm still thin, but I was a sickly child. I had a condition, which is an incurable condition called hemophilia, where your blood doesn't clot and you just bleed. When I had to go to the dentist to take a tooth out, they had to give injections 2 days before the time to try and clot the blood, and then I had to stay off for another 2 days afterwards because it was just bleeding like profusely. So I was like this thin, scrawny, sick little kid as I grew up. God healed me of that. Just so much. My mom was just praying, and then all of a sudden, like, I don't have that problem anymore. It's like nothing like in a church service. My mom just prayed, and then it like kind of just went away. Amen. And then I had an eye accident, this one, where I lost my eye. I had a couple of incidents where I almost lost the other one as well. But it like kind of all showed that I should have been this real recluse person that wouldn't go and play sport. I mean, yeah, I eventually got to play a bit of sport after my eye kind of was fine to play sport. And then I like wasn't very good because now there's like a depth perception. You try to catch a cricket ball and hit your head and you're like, you almost pass out because you can't catch a ball. Like those kind of challenges, but I like, oh, whatever, you know, we won't play cricket, let's play rugby. It's a bigger ball, you can maybe catch it a bit better. So I still played rugby and did all these things, even though I wasn't kind of conditioned to be like a rugby player, but I did it anyway. And I've had car accidents, and I've had almost parachutes not opening, and a whole lot of things in my life. And I just believe that that's God's grace over my life. God has had so much grace over my life. Even before I was even a Christian, he looked after me. In the pre-Jesus days, I used to drink quite a lot and drive under the influence. And any of you that know Cape Town, there's a place you go over Cape Town. It's over Duval's Drive, and you go to Camps Bay, and then you got this real windy roads. And I was totally plastered. I'm driving like Michael Schumacher on these roads. Probably should have gone over the cliff and died, but somehow I'm like still here, you know? It's God's grace. That's part of my identity. God's got grace on my life. He still has got grace on my life. Then another thing which is part of my identity is all the prophetic words that I've received. For the guys that are at the men's camp now, yay! We did a whole morning on prophetic, which was like really awesome. Everyone was like super blessed about giving and receiving prophetic words. And there's so much power in that. I've received prophetic words from Andre about having a daddy anointing and about leadership. I've had words from Sonica about being a man of faith, Hebrews 11, and about me providing a sense of security for people around me. I've had words about lion, being this lion and confirming it in Rio, people seeing me as a lion in Rio. And I mean, I've just got this list of prophetic words, and I read those prophetic words and I say, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And I'm walking more and more in that identity of who I am. And then, yeah, just God believes in me. You know, he believes in me. He believes in who I am and what I do. And I want you to realize that God actually believes in you as well. Maybe you don't think it, but I want us to actually declare that. I want everyone to say, God believes in me.
God believes in me.
Okay, that's one more time. God believes in me.
God believes in me.
Okay, you need to remember that. Okay, so So that's who I am. Okay, that was like a long intro to who I am, but now I want to get to who you are. Maybe some of those areas that I've said who I am, maybe you can start writing down some things and okay, well, God's told me this is who I am. This is my spiritual start of my spiritual ID. It was this date. And since then, he's told me this, and he's told me this, and he's shown me this, and he shows me this. So you can actually come up with a spiritual ID. Just looks a little bit different to a photo with a barcode. It's a list of things that God is telling you. So I want to challenge you to maybe do that tomorrow or the next day, during the week. Just kind of write out your spiritual ID. And maybe some of these things can actually help you. So are you a child of God that has been made in his image? Yes or no? Yes, that's it. Okay, there's a verse that goes with it, and then I want you to declare that. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So God made you in his image. Okay. So you've got to remember that for yourself, but also you've got to remember that when you look at someone else. Because when you look at someone else, you're going to say, God made you in his image. So I've got to see you in God's image. I mustn't see you for you. I must see you as God's image. God has made you in his image. So we must see people in God's image, not in their image. So you've got to look past that. You've got to look at their spiritual identity as well when you look at a person. Maybe that person hasn't come to Christ yet, but you still got to look at their spiritual identity so that you can tell them who they are. Okay, so I want us to declare, I am made in the image of God. Awesome. Amen. If you believe that, put a tick next to that as part of your spiritual identity. If you don't believe it, then you, this is the place where you got to come and get that revelation. Before you leave, you need to realize I am in the image of God. If you don't believe it, then get someone to pray for you and say, I'm struggling with my image. I don't believe I'm made in the image of God. Then we're going to lock those doors so you can't go out before you can tick all these boxes. Is that okay? Yeah. No, we won't do that. Okay. The next one is, are you set free of sin? Yes, there's a little bit less enthusiasm than the first one, but okay, we'll go with that one. Okay, John 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay, there's like hundreds of verses that you can actually go to that you know that Jesus died on the cross and set us free from sin. So let's declare, I am free from sin.
I am free from sin.
Amen. This is easier. It's like easier than school. Hey, Leonie. Yeah, cool. Okay, now this is now where it comes a bit of a challenge. Are you blessed with every spiritual blessing? It took me a long time to actually believe that one, I must tell you. Okay, let me read the verse for you. It's in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I've underlined, if you go one slide back, I've underlined some of the key points that we need to look at. So, first one is, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And I still battle with that. Every spiritual blessing. So every spiritual blessing you read in the Bible, he's blessed us with that. So if you think about all the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, all of that, every spiritual blessing, he's blessed us with that. We just need to accept it and receive it. I'm still trying to receive some of them, like the miracles thing of raising people from the dead and that kind of stuff. I'm waiting to kind of receive that spiritual blessing. I've been given it, so I'm just like wanting to go find dead people to pray for them to kind of receive that blessing as well. They don't allow us to go in the hospitals to the morgue. They don't allow us in there to pray for them. It's like weird, you know. We have to like kind of wait for a person to die next to us to pray. I don't know. It's like anyway. Okay, but blessed with every spiritual blessing, and then also underline, he chose us. God chose us. He chose you. He chose you. He chose each one of us individually. He chose us. That's like when you get married and you choose your love of your life, and they feel so special because you chose them. That's how we feel when God chooses us. We must feel like we His bride. He's chosen us. He's predestined us. Okay, and then He's also said that we should, the next one, we should be holy and without blame. So that's obviously part of the part we need to do, is we need to be holy and we need to be without blame. But He's adopted us as sons. So if you think about orphans, how they feel when they don't have a family. They feel lost. They feel worthless. But as soon as someone adopts them and they become part of the family, then all of a sudden their whole life changes. They can then, they feel love. They feel part of someone. They can feel an identity because they are now adopted. And that's how we should be. We lost before we know Jesus. As soon as we come to know Jesus, we should feel at home. We should feel love. We should feel the sense of belonging to the Father. And accepted as well. Okay, next one which might be interesting. Are you anointed to preach the good news and set the captives free? Yes, yeah, the enthusiasm's getting better. I like it. Okay. Maybe before we read the verse, are you stepping in into that identity? Have you stepped out into that identity? Are you preaching the good news? Are you setting the captives free? Because that's the next thing you got to say. Yes, I've got it, but are you doing it? So, okay. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." We're going to read that verse out together now, but in your work situation, if you see someone that's sick, do you go and pray for them and heal them? If you see someone that's going through depression, do you go and set them free? Not try, but do you go and, with the power of Jesus, set them free from depression? If you know someone that's stuck in drugs, do you go to them and declare that they will be set free from those drugs? That's the part that we need to step into. But if you accept this as your identity, then you most of the way there. Let's read that verse out together. The Spirit, let's go. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Okay, for the married people, are you a godly husband and a godly wife? Yes, yeses. I like it. And we've been biblical, yeah, because there's the verses that says there in Ephesians 5:22-25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So say, I am a godly husband. Husbands. I am a godly wife. Wives. And all the rest of you, I am a godly husband to be. And a godly wife to be. Awesome. Believe it. Don't let that be part of your identity. Don't forget about that when all of a sudden, now for the youngsters, now you now meet a woman and it's like, oh, okay. And then you're like, forget about this godly wife and husband thing. It's like, oh, I just see this woman now and I just want her. You know, you forget about godly stuff, you know. So you got to remember the godly part of it, eh? Youngsters? Yeah. Okay, now it's a kid's turn. Are your kids able to see you? So if you're married and you got kids, are your kids able to see God through you as a father or a mother? Are your kids able to see God through you? Yes, I like it. Yes, I like it. All the yeses and nods. Awesome. Also, biblical, Ephesians 6 verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," which is anger, basically, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So it's basically bringing the children up in the ways of the Lord, teaching them godly ways, teaching them God loves you, teaching them how to prophesy and pray. I mean, it was like Andre mentioned, I don't know if he mentioned yeah as well, but about last week or so, 2 weeks ago, we were at a missions meeting, and you all know Vian, the little one, Andre and Sonica's little one. He came and joined us at 7 years old. Yeah, he came and joined us for our missions meeting. We were just worshiping in the lounge, and he came and I was sitting on the couch next to Andre, and he came and sat next to Andre and myself. And then he was just worshiping. He's just praising, worship, and he's singing aloud. He knows the songs. He knows the words. And he's praying in tongues. 7 years old. He's praying in tongues. He's worshiping. He's flat out like mission person with us here. It's like, dude, I was like so blessed. I was thinking, yo, if that was my kid, I would have been bawling my eyes out of pure joy of what was happening. It was like such a special moment. And then this week he joined us again. It's like so cool. And it's that teaching. So he's been taught to worship. He's been taught who Jesus is. He's been taught the ways of the Lord. And now he's walking it. 7 years old and he's walking in it. He's walking in it. Yes, I wish I had that when I was 7 years old, actually. Okay, and then for the kids. We're all kids. We've all got parents, don't we? Some of us, maybe our parents aren't around anymore, but most of us probably still have got our parents around. So are your parents able to see God's presence in your life? And it doesn't matter how old your parents are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. You're still a child that can show your parents God's presence in your life. So are your parents able to see God through you? Yes. Some yeses. Yes. Cool. Okay. There's a verse there, Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 2. A lot of Ephesians. Maybe we should just go read the whole of Ephesians, okay, and then you'll see all of this in there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So it's about honoring your parents. And sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes I had a bit of a difficult childhood. My dad was an alcoholic. He used to beat my mom. So at that stage, it was very difficult for me to honor him or love him or anything because it was like, whoa, dude, you know, like kind of not so cool. But when I became a Christian, my heart softened towards him and something changed in the way that I related to him. And then he also changed and he also softened. And eventually, it was like as if there was nothing of the past, which is amazing. That can only be God. Because to grow up in that type of situation and not have hatred for the rest of your life, it can only be God that takes something like that away. And then it was like so cool. We managed to, my dad was 84 at the time and he came to know Christ. And I even prayed for him. His cancer got healed and yeah, on his deathbed we prayed and he's kind of, it was like quite weird because we prayed. We were praying and he was kind of on his way out, and we're praying to say, well, you know, we said to Jesus, we lift up my dad's spirit to you right now. And at that moment, we kind of just felt his spirit go up to Jesus straight away, and then and he passed away. But it's like such a special moment to know that I could at least end the life that I knew with my dad on a happy note. I could have gone my whole life through being angry and bitter and hating him, but God changed that around. Okay, so that's some of your identity that I want you to be aware of. And you need to go back. This is like a self-evaluation thing, like the generosity tick thing. Go back and tick some of the things. Maybe some of the things I shared about what God has shared with me. Maybe it's similar things that God has shared with you. Evaluate your life against what is identity? What is your identity? Write it down. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm coming to preach next week again. So I'm going to come and ask you to bring that list with next week, okay? I can challenge you, do a generosity challenge and come up with a spiritual ID next week. Some homework, come back here. But don't, if you don't bring it and you're feeling you don't want to come because you're not bringing the list, come anyway, okay? I don't want you to stay away just because you didn't bring the list, okay? I want to see all of you here plus extra people next week. Okay, so now you need to walk in your identity. But now walking means you can't sit. You have to get up and you have to walk. So it's not good enough just writing this list down. You actually need to say, okay, on this list, what do I need to do? You know? If you've been anointed to preach, doesn't necessarily mean standing up here and preaching. I'm not the most comfortable in front of a mic preaching to people. That's not my thing. My way is going for coffee with someone and chatting to them and preaching to them in a way that's not preaching. So that's my way of preaching to people, but this is also a way. But you need to do that. So you need to go speak to people. You need to search what God is saying in His Word. So I've given you some words in Ephesians, etc., that tells you what you should be as a husband, as a child, as a wife, and being blessed with spiritual blessings. Those are scriptures that you need to find out about scriptures. What scriptures is God telling you is related to you? And then you also need to be open for people to pray into your lives. So you need to receive prophetic words. You need to receive, if someone's praying for you, then you need to be wanting someone to tell you something. You must be wanting God to tell you something through people. So this is a perfect place for God to speak to people. The guys will tell you on the weekend, the men's weekend. We had the morning from 10 to 12 o'clock for 2 hours. It was just prophesying over one another. Giving and receiving, giving and receiving, giving and receiving. Most of us ended up prophesying over ourselves. How's that weird? Because we had to write on a piece of paper your name, but then you hide it, then you pass the paper around, and then everyone writes on the piece of paper. So you don't know whose piece of paper you're writing on, but everyone writes on the piece of paper, so you might end up writing on your own. And it's actually amazing when you read it and you think, and there were stories where guys were saying, yeah, they wrote this, they said, oh, it's a real cheesy, girly comment, and he's hoping that the guy that reads this doesn't like get offended by this like girly comment. In the meantime, it was for him. And he's like a rough guy. It was just so weird, but it made like so much sense to him. When he read it, it's like, hey, that's for me actually, you know? And it's like amazing to even prophesy over yourself. It's like kind of one of the first times I've and prophesied over myself as well. I actually also got a really weird word for someone, and it ended up to be for me. just be open to receive from words from God, whether it's a prophetic word from someone in church, or maybe someone sends something to you by WhatsApp or on Facebook and shares an encouragement. You just receive those things, because that can help you determine your identity. It helps you determine your identity. And also, then you need to step into your identity to give prophetic words. So if you are at that stage where you believe that scripture where Isaiah says, I have been anointed, I've anointed you to preach good news and set captives free, etc., etc. There's verses in the Bible that talks about, in the last days, my sons and daughters will prophesy. That's us. We will prophesy. Each one of us will prophesy. How many of you have never received a prophecy before? Someone prophesied over your life. You've never received a prophetic word over your life. Is there anyone like that here? Cool. What we want to do this evening is we want to actually pray for people that to receive a prophetic word to know their identity. And the other one is, how many of you have never prophesied for someone else? Okay, there are some people that have never prophesied for someone else. Okay, cool. We're gonna do a quick 101 on prophecy. It's the same example that everyone uses when they do prophecy. Just close your eyes quickly. Picture a pink elephant. A pink elephant. Think about a pink elephant. Can you see a pink elephant? Think about what a pink elephant would look like, and in your mind then kind of see this pink elephant. How many of you can see the pink elephant in front of you? It's not like physically seeing it, it's just like you close your eyes and you imagine what a pink elephant would look like. And in your mind you kind of see this pink elephant. It's like a really weird thing because it's now pink. Not supposed to be pink. It's supposed to be a different color. Now that canvas, that place that you close your eyes and you go to, is where God speaks to you. That's a place where God speaks to you. So sometimes when you're worshiping, sometimes you might get a picture coming, just popping in front of you. It might be a random picture. It's like I had a really random picture last night. I was like in worship and I got a picture of a fish. Boom. There's a fish. Okay. What must I do with this fish? I know we're at Port Alfred, we're near the sea, but that's got nothing to do with it. But then I had to go pray for this one guy, and then the fish made sense. It's okay, this guy's going to be a fisher of men. He's got an anointing to be an evangelist. fishes of men. So the fish was like a stupid little picture, but it was linking it to the person that I was praying for. Simple, stupid little picture. I thought it was a stupid little picture, but it actually linked to the person that I was praying for. So you got to learn to kind of look at that canvas where you close your eyes and sometimes God just speaks to you softly. Sometimes God puts a picture in front of you, and you just need to learn to open yourself up to see what God is showing you. So it's your imagination. God taps into our imagination, and He gives us things for people. It might be a picture, it might be a word, it might be encouragement. So it's receiving that place where you actually can receive it, and then normally what happens is if you go pray for a person, and you might not have anything at the moment, and you pray and you say, okay, God, come and show me something for this person, and just trust God that He's gonna drop something into your imagination, which will be for that person, and you'll be surprised how accurate God is. Guys on the weekend will testify. Someone's prophesying for them, and they say they see this person as a Samson, as a solid person. That's the fourth confirmation that this person has got about being Samson. How can that be? We don't speak to one another and say, listen, tomorrow just go and phone this guy and tell him he's like Samson. Okay, I'll do it in like a week later, and then you just do it 2 weeks afterwards. We don't work like that. That's not the sneaky way of doing it. God does it. God just tells you, Samson. And then in the one group we had, this one person got the same word from two people within 15 minutes. Same word. It's like amazing. How do you, that's only God, you know. So yeah, you know, prophetic words plays a massive part in your identity, in receiving what God is saying, who you are, and then also when you feel ready and that, to also be used by God to be able to tell other people what their identity is. God telling you what their identity is.